Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
The last few weeks we've been talking about restoration. Phil started a few weeks ago, and we've kind of been following around that theme a little bit. We've talked about the idea of grace and God restoring us to Him through the sacrifice that was made on the cross when Jesus died and rose again. And we've been exploring that a little bit. We've looked at the idea that it's a gift of salvation, that we can't earn it, that we don't deserve it, but we can receive it, that we can choose to trust in God. We can choose to believe in His salvation and all that comes with it. And so I've kind of been thinking a little bit around how much of our faith is around choice, that I choose to trust in God, that I choose to trust in the Bible, I choose to trust in the promises that are in that, I choose to completely believe in what the Bible says and how it says it, and that I want my faith, and I've been reading through the Psalms and we've shared my thoughts on the Psalms, that they're pretty wishy-washy and sing-songy and not really my cup of tea, but I've been reading through them as much as it annoys me. And listening to, you know, the psalmists as they write about round, I guess the psalms to me are like their expression of how they're feeling amidst all that's going on. So if you want to read through like Kings and those books, that's the story of what's happening, and then the psalms are how they're feeling about where they are at in the story. And you know, 1 minute the psalmist is feeling fantastic and he's on top of the world and he's really, really excited. And the next minute he's going, God, why have you forsaken me and where are you and you've disappeared and stuff. And so I've been thinking a little bit around like how less and less I want my faith to be based on how I feel, that we don't want to be basing how we think about God and our faith and the foundation of our faith on emotion, because we know emotions come and go, and 1 minute we're on top of the world and the next minute we're feeling horrible, and you know, depending on who we are, those emotions can change quite quickly in quite short periods of time. But the fact that we want our faith to be more foundational than that, we want it to be head and heart knowledge based in scriptural truth, that we want to be a little more unwavering in our faith, that when the storms do come and the challenges are there, we've got a good foundation, that we're not blowing around in the breeze, we're not so susceptible to the storm, that we have this good foundational strength and this good foundational faith. Because the reality is that whether we are walking in deep connection with God or whether we're not in connection with God, just stuff just happens, right? Life just happens. So sometimes it's great and sometimes it's not so great, and sometimes there's challenges and sometimes it seems like life's incredibly easy. And the thing to me is sometimes I think we get trapped in thinking that because we're walking in favor with God and we're walking in faith with God and in relationship with God, that it should be easy. But the reality is that it isn't. In fact, walking with God at times makes things more challenging and makes things harder. And some of those things are spiritual, and we're going to explore some of that stuff a little bit more today. But some of it's just stuff. Some of it is that we live in the consequences of dumb choices that other people make, that sometimes things just happen. And there's maybe no great significant spiritual point to it, but sometimes stuff just happens and we live in that. So for me, it's about having a real strong foundational faith. It's about my head and my heart knowledge being strong, so that regardless of what's happening around me, I know that I know what I know in God and who I am in God and who God is. And I have been encouraged at times reading through the Psalms that even David, the great man of God, who was an incredible warrior and worshiper for God, experienced this. I was reading this week Psalm 55:2. It says, please listen and answer me, for I'm overwhelmed by my troubles. And he goes on and he talks about that. Verse 18 says, he ransoms me and he keeps me safe from the battle waged against me, though many still oppose me. And I thought it was just this great acknowledgement about the fact that God's going to keep him safe and God's going to be standing there beside him despite the stuff that happens around him. And I think it's a great acknowledgement from David that there's not an expectation of even saying, God, why is this stuff happening? There's an acknowledgement that the stuff is just happening around him and he's standing firm in his faith in God. He's standing firm in what he believes and what he knows. And I think as we think about this idea of restoration, and we've been praying through living in God's grace and experiencing God's grace and stuff, and that doesn't mean that we're skipping through the meadows and everything's fantastic all the time. But it does mean that we can have an unwavering faith in an unwavering God, that we can stand true in the promises that he has set out from the beginning of time that don't change because he doesn't change. And for me, that's a great encouragement and a great challenge to make sure my foundation's right. So we've talked about the fact that God has provided his grace and his restoration, and we choose to live in it. So we choose to put our trust in God. We choose to stay true to who God has called us to be. We've talked about the fact that God has a great desire to live in connection with us, to speak to us. Chrissy talked to us last week, which was fantastic. Thank you, Chrissy. It was great, really encouraging and really challenging. Around that idea of God speaking to us through dreams and visions. And that it's a bit of a lost art form, and that it's something we should be believing for. It's something we should be expecting and desiring and pursuing and placing ourselves in a space and trusting in God that he's going to do that, that he's going to give us dreams and he's going to give us vision, so that we're not just in our own thinking, we're starting to see things the way God might see it. We're starting to be challenged. We're starting to be encouraged about what is possible when we do put our trust in God. Acts 2:17 says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." So I think something we should be aware of as a church is, as we're talking about this idea of restoration, as we're desiring to see more of God move, as we're believing, I know that as leadership groups and in our life groups and the prayer team, we're praying that we're going to experience more of God, that we're not just going to sit where we are and stay where we are, but we're going to experience more of who God is. We're going to experience more of what God has for us individually and then as a church. And then the byproduct of that is, as we go out and we're in our life and we're at school or we're at work or wherever we are with our family, or that we'll have more of God in us and there'll be more to give out, that we'll be a better example of who God is, that we are believing as a church that we're going to see more signs and miracles. We're going to experience more amazing, wondrous bits of God that we haven't yet as a church. That we're going to believe that as God restores things in us individually, that we're going to be able to do more of that individually and more of that as a church. So we need to have an awareness that if we're going to do that, there's going to be some opposition to that. There's that old school song, which I won't sing, that goes along the lines of, "I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me." That was one of the songs I grew up singing. We grew up singing a whole bunch of songs. I'm a little bit disappointed these days we don't do songs with actions. We used to have a few songs with actions. We used to, I'm sure if you walked in, it would have looked like a cult. But we used to do this song that used to be, "I walk by faith, each step I take." And as a church, we were in the country, so maybe it was different in the city. We would march up and down the aisle singing this song, "I walk by faith." No? Okay. Next week, Andy, next week. I'll teach it to you, mate. It's okay. You might have missed that one. It's probably not a bad thing. But as we're pursuing things of God individually and as a church, there's going to be opposition. So I want to explore that for a little bit today. One of my favourite movies is a movie called The Usual Suspects. It's a Kevin Spacey movie. It's a pretty awesome, inappropriate movie. So I'm not recommending that you go and see it. But if you haven't seen it, it's pretty cool. It was one of the first movies that, like, as a, I don't know, 15 or 16 year old, it was like one of the first really cool adult movies I saw with my dad. So my parents they were very much churchies. It was quite conservative at my house. And there was this great transition for me as a, I don't know, about 15 or 16 year old, when I could start going to cool movies with my dad. Like good movies. Like, I remember one of the first ones I went to see was a movie called Heat, which is a great action movie. I remember going to see some of those kind of movies, and one of the ones that I remember my dad brought home from the video shop was, remember those days? was this movie called The Usual Suspects. And I remember sitting down, my brother had gone to bed, he was a bit younger, sitting down with my mum and my dad to watch it, and we got about 30 minutes in, and about 400 people had died, and it was quite violent, and the language was wildly inappropriate. And so my mum said, "I don't think this is really very good," and turned it off. And my dad looked at me and said, "It's okay, we'll watch it in the morning." And so my mum likes to sleep in. So my dad and I got up and watched the end of the movie in the morning. But the movie has a line in it. Kevin Spacey has a line, and it's really stuck with me because I think it has great insight. And the line in the movie is, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled is to convince the world that he didn't exist." According to a major research group in the States, the Barna Group, the majority of Christians don't believe that Satan or the devil exists. But up to 90% of evangelical Christians believe that angels exist. So we're quite comfortable with the idea about having conversation around God and the angels and the good bit, but we like to really probably just ignore that bit. So whether we do it out of ignorance, or whether we do it out of our desire not to go down that road, or whether we just choose not to believe in it, a lot of people in faith love this bit, not so much that bit. So we're going to explore this bit a little bit today. I think it's interesting, isn't it? Like Satan's often, or the devil, he's often kind of described or portrayed as like that guy in the red suit with the tail and the horns and the pitchfork. It's almost comical. And it's quite non-existent. It's not a very real description, I think, of who he is. And I think for a lot of people, even Christians, if we were to talk about the devil, that might be the image that comes to mind. If you read maybe more of a biblical description of who Satan is, well, he's a fallen angel. And we know that angels are these big, strong spirits or forces that are not to be reckoned with. So I think we need to keep in mind that he's not the guy with the red suit and the tail and the horns and the pitchfork. So when we talk about this, please hear me clearly that I'm not a super spiritual person. I'm not looking under couch cushions and around the corners for every demon that might exist. I don't blame every bad thing that happens on the devil. If I get a flat tire, I don't necessarily think the devil's put the tack under my wheel. I've just run over something. We're not searching in every nook and cranny, Pokemon Go style, for the demons. That could be a good game, though. We could get that going, right? A Christian version of Pokemon Go where we're searching for all the... Okay. But individually and as a church, we need to acknowledge that the devil is very real, and he's very active, and he's very destructive. And the same way I choose to believe and acknowledge in the great Heavenly Father, and I choose to believe the bits in the Bible that are very clear around the existence of Satan and his desire to rob and steal and kill and destroy, and that the Bible says that God is absolute good and that the devil is, and Satan is, absolute evil. I mean, every superhero needs a villain, right? Otherwise, he's just a guy in a cape with his undies on the outside of his pants. So I'm saying, let's not be scared of Satan. Let's just be aware of him. So I choose to believe in the devil, not just the theoretical, biblical knowledge of it, but I can, from personal experience, I'm never going to give the devil more credit than he deserves, but I need to acknowledge that he is real, because not only have I read about him and heard about him, but I've sort of seen him at work. So when Holly and I were dating, which was a fantastic experience for Holly, because I was fantastic at it, I've just got to say. For those of you who are looking to get married, I've got a piece of advice. Start off low and work your way up. I feel like I started really, really high, like I was batting at 100. There's only one place to go from there, right? It's all downhill. Anyway, Holly and I were going out, and we had a birthday party to go to one of Holly's friends. It was in the country. And so we'd driven down from Melbourne to this party, and it was in the middle of nowhere in this scout hall of a two-bit town that I can't even remember the name of now. But it was they had a big bonfire and they had the scout hall open, and it was pretty pandemonium. There was a couple of hundred kids there, and when we walked into the scout hall, Holly and I walked in, and there was people dancing and then people at the back drinking, and it was all a little chaotic. And we walked in, and do you ever walk into a place and it's like you immediately make eye contact with someone down the back, just one person? For whatever reason, there's just single. So there's this bloke down the back, and it's like as we walked in, he just picked me out. And so I saw him a few times throughout the night, and he was just giving me that look that if I was of that nature, I would go to him, "Hey, mate, what are you looking at? Let's go outside and sort this out." But I'm not of that nature, so I just chose to ignore it because I was too busy looking after my hot wife to be. So throughout the night, there was just a bunch of times where I caught him giving me this look, which was quite unsettling. And then later on in the night, we were outside, and he walked up and walked in between Holly and I, and we were only half a metre apart in conversation, and said a few things that I can't say here to me, which were of an unusually inappropriate and aggressive nature. And so I kind of tried to get him away from where Holly was, and I thought I might sort this out because I'd had enough of this. And so him and I were standing here and here, and I said something to him, and I had this real unsettling in my spirit about the whole experience, and not just a nervousness about the fact that I might be about to have a punch on, but because I don't mind that. back in the day. Or footy, but not now. So I had this real unsettling in my spirit. And so as we stood there, I said something to him, and then he shut his eyes and he opened his eyes, and he had no pupils. It was just the whites of his eyes, and he started to speak in all I can describe as like tongues, but a very, very evil version of tongues. And so we would call that a manifestation. And so he was standing here with my nose touching his nose, having this manifestation. And it was in that moment I realised that it didn't matter how hard I punched him, it wasn't going to make any difference. And very graciously, God reminded me that I have great authority in him. And so I was able to stand, and in the name of Jesus, I just said to him, "In the name of Jesus, you're done, go away." I told him again. He let me know a few things, and I told him again through the blood of Jesus, da, 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 and he blinked again, and he was back to normal, and he walked away. And I went, I wasn't really expecting that. So that was probably my first personal experience of like a real seeing the enemy at work right there for me. When we were in the States last year, I woke up one night, and Phil was asleep on the bed on the other side of the room. I was going to say next to me, but that's going to make that sound real weird, isn't it? I was on this side of the room and Phil was way over there. We had a barrier between us. I woke up, I guess you would describe it as having an anxiety attack, but as I woke up, and I opened my eyes, I could see the spirit of anxiety sitting on my chest. So I know this stuff sounds completely weird, but I'm just telling you because you need to understand that there is a spiritual battle that takes place. And as we're pursuing the things of God, the enemy is not happy about it, and we need to be aware. We don't need to be scared, but we need to be aware of it, and we need to know the authority that we have in Christ in the midst of that spiritual battle. So I wake up and this thing is on my chest. I'm having trouble breathing. It's very, very overwhelming. I speak out in authority in the name of Jesus, and I start praying in tongues, and it goes away. I can see it leave. It leaves the room. I go back to sleep, and about 20, 30 minutes later, it happens again. I feel it and I open my eyes and it's on my bed again. It's real, there's no detail to it. All I can describe, it's like a form It's like I imagine what happens to people who really need glasses and aren't wearing their glasses, where there's no clear definition, but you can see what's happening. And so again, I pray in tongues and it leaves. So it came back four times throughout the night. And every time I was able to pray in the authority that I have in Christ, and it went away. So even this week, as I've started to think about talking about this, which if you ever do anything, whether it's speaking or maybe leading a small group or leading worship, if you're going to talk about a topic, you've got to be prepared that there's going to be probably some blowback spiritually from it. So I wasn't very prepared, and I should have been, but I was sitting in Phil's office because I'm wearing the big boy pants at the moment while Phil's away. So I'm sitting in Phil's office earlier this week and just praying about today and about our church and praying for people and stuff. And this, I'm going to call it the spirit of destruction, came into Phil's office. Again, a mass, a form. Came into the office and we had a brief conversation, and I again took a stand in the authority of Christ, and it left. And then the next day, as I was praying for my family, I had a very destructive vision about Ryan dying, which was completely unsettling, but it was again the spirit of death and destruction was right there manifesting itself in front of me. And so I tell you these things because I'm very aware that there is a spiritual force at work. That if we believe in a God who's absolute good, that I really believe, and biblically we know that there is, Satan is very much at work as well. And as we take steps in our faith, we need to know that there's going to be opposition. As we believe for God to do great stuff, we need to know that there's going to be opposition. And it's okay though, because the power that's available to us through Christ is greater than the one that's in the world. So we have great authority in Christ. So we need to know that. We need to utilize that. We need to really make sure that we are firm in our faith to take a stand. We're going to have a look at a scripture in Ephesians 6. So if you've got your Bibles, feel free to turn to Ephesians 6:10. Or it's going to go up on the screen for you. Okay, so Ephesians 6:10 says, a final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule the world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness, the shoes of peace that comes through the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the living word of God. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert. Be persistent with your prayers for yourself and all Christians everywhere. So I just want to explore that briefly. So that scripture talks about our enemy. First couple of those verses, and our enemy's name is the devil. He's the accuser. He's the slanderer. We get the root word of our word diabolical from this. And his name really reveals his character. He made his first appearances in the pages of the Bible very early on in the Garden of Eden. And since then, he's been in the business of lying, slandering, accusing people of stuff. And he's a shrewd enemy. He's not there with the pitchfork and the horns. He's very much cleverer than that. In verse 11, the word that's used in the Hebrew text is very similar to the word where we get our word method from. So it refers to craftiness and trickery. Ephesians 4:14 talks about the fact that he lies in wait. It gives the image, I guess, of a hunter disguising himself, waiting in order to capture his prey. And that's a pretty good, accurate picture, really, of the devil and who he is and what he's about. So we need to be aware that he's going to pull out all of the stops to try and trip you up. He's all about trying to steal and the life that God has promised for us. And we've got to be aware that that's not just coming and taking our stuff that we own. That's about our heart, right? Our heart and our head. That's what he's about. That's what we're talking about here, the territory that he's trying to get. So he's a spiritual enemy. So can I just say, too often we're guilty of fighting the wrong enemy. We invest a lot of time and effort into things that just lead to disunity, especially within the life of our church. I'm not saying us as a church particularly, but in general. So one of the greatest things that he can do, especially if the church has some momentum spiritually, which I would say we do at the moment, that God is at work and he is doing some great stuff. We're believing for more of it, but he has genuinely been at work lately, is he will try and bring disunity. So he will try and plant little seeds of doubt. He will try and poke the bear a little bit to see if someone can have a response and maybe take offense at something or maybe wonder why they were or weren't chosen for something or who said that or are they looking at me or why are they talking to them and not talking to me. Can I say collectively as a church, get over it, all of us together. Let's get over it and as much as we can, keep in mind the bigger picture. But if something has happened that has caused you offense, if someone has said something, if something that has been done, then let's go to God with it first. And then let's go to that person and have a conversation about it. And then if needed, let's go to a leader and let's get it sorted. Because God's heart is that we would be united. Let's not fight amongst ourselves. Let's be united in what we're doing and where we're going. That's a little bit for free. So let's operate out of the same grace that God has extended to us. Let's extend that grace to each other, to our leaders and our pastors and all the people that walk into the door. So he's sneaky. He's at work. He's a liar. Bible says, I really like that in verse 10, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. So in this spiritual battle, in our life, we're not called to do it in our own strength. We're called to do it in God's strength. The Bible's really clear about that. It makes numerous references all the way through the Bible about that. But we're called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So if you get to a stage where you're going, I don't know if I can really do that, that's okay. Probably that's a reflection of the fact you're trying to do it by yourself and you're not trying to do it in God's strength. So maybe stop, take a minute, ask God where he is in that situation, commit it to God, have a breath, keep going. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Mark 9:23 says, Jesus says, anything is possible for a person who believes. So the battle is all around us at all times. We can't really escape it. There's a great story in the Civil War in America. A Union soldier from Ohio was shot in the arm during the Battle of Shiloh. His captain saw he was wounded and barked an order, give me a gun, private, and go to the rear where it's safe. So the private handed over his rifle and ran towards the north seeking safety. But after covering 200 or 300 yards, he came upon another more intense battle. He then ran to the east and ran into another battle that was taking place. He ran west and encountered more fighting there. Finally, he ran back to the front lines and shouted to his captain, give me back my gun, captain, there ain't no rear to this battle. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, there's no rear. There's no getting away from it. We're in the midst of it. And it's okay. We just need to be prepared. We need to be aware and we need to stand in the authority that we have in Christ. So God's been very gracious because he's given us some great equipment for the battle. So the armour of God is something that's incredibly powerful and very underutilised. I was reminded as one of our first blokes catch-ups we had this year about the importance of putting on the armour of God every day. So the armour of God that we have, which is in the scriptures, is imagery that would be very familiar for the people who were reading the scriptures at the time. They were surrounded by the Roman soldiers. And so that this is language and imagery that's very much connected to their daily life. So we have the belt of truth. The girdle encircled the waist. It served to stabilize the body, to protect the midsection, to provide the soldier with a place to restrain his garments so that in the heat of battle he'd be free to move. For us as a believer, this refers to knowing the truth of the Bible. Jesus promises that the truth in the Word of God has the power to set us free, John 18:32. So knowing that truth, it stabilizes us, it protects us, it prevents us from being tripped up in the battles of life. It reminds us that we're called to walk daily in the truth of God that we find in the Scriptures. The breastplate of righteousness refers to the leather body armour that was worn to protect the vital organs, specifically the hearts in mind here. So we're declared righteous when we choose to trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour, but we're also commanded to practice righteousness as part of our daily life and of our pursuit of God. So when we live in holy, consecrated life before God, we're less likely to be prone to being tripped up and stumbled because we know who we are in God. We're providing less opportunity for the devil to get a foothold in our life. We're called to guard our hearts, protect ourselves from the devil's slings and arrows. Reminds us we're called to always pursue righteousness. The shoes of the gospel. Roman soldiers wore sandals that had nails driven through the bottom to provide stability in battle. So it gave them sure footing in the challenges that they faced. So he didn't have to worry about his feet slipping in the heat of battle, for he was always well grounded. And I think that's great imagery for us as Christians. It reminds us that we're meant to be well grounded in the things of the Word of God. We're called to know the fundamentals of faith and stay true to that. It speaks really strongly to personal study and devotion to the Word of God for me. Such sure-footed stance in the Word of God surely must serve us well in the heat of the battles that we face. It also gives us a picture of a soldier who's ready to march into battle at all times. If I've got my shoes on, I'm ready to go. The shield of faith. So the shield of faith is not like this little round shield. It's like the big Captain America style shield that, you know, is pretty strong and pretty invincible. So he always had in possession his shield. It's a real symbol of the thing that really protects him, and not just can protect him, but protects the others that he's standing with. That collectively, I don't know if you've ever seen the pictures or the drawings of the garrisons of soldiers who would be standing all with their shields raised, really forming a great wall to protect them against the enemy's arrows. So we've really got this imagery in mind of a shield to protect us individually, but then collectively when we're together, when we're combined, it provides a great wall of protection. So we're reminded as faithful believers that we should, when we go into battle, that we have this shield of faith, that we can stand true in the belief that we have in God. Faith allows us to stand in the battle and receive the victory regardless of the odds we face. We see those scriptures in Hebrews 11. The helmet of salvation. So the helmet was given to the Roman soldiers to protect his head. It's pretty self-explanatory. Regardless of how well the rest of him protected, if you get a good knock in the noggin, you're done for. We're to be effective. So the helmet of salvation. If we're to be effective in the battle that we face, the spiritual battle, we must first be saved. Salvation provides the helmet that is necessary to protect our minds from the attacks of the enemy. Where we're saved, we're transformed. The Bible talks about us having a renewing of our mind, a transformation of our mind, that once we thought like that, now we think like this, that there's great power that comes from salvation. So I guess you would define those as the parts of our equipment where they're our defensive parts. They're the bits that protect us. So then we have the equipment that's designed to defeat. So not all of the armor, not all of what the soldier was equipped for was designed just to protect, because there's a time when we're called to be attacking, where we're called to take ground. The soldier possessed a sword, and so do we as faithful believers. So the sword that the Roman soldiers were issued with was a kind of a short, really straight sword. It was carried by every Roman soldier. It was very effective in hand-to-hand combat and was essential to the survivor of the soldier. So we're told that our sword is the word of God, so that we should have it on us at all times. So I'm not talking about necessarily you have to walk around with your Bible in your hand at all times. Very useful for beating people off every now and again, especially if you've got the old school King James hardcover version. Well, that is monstrous Bibles that they used to have on them. But we should have the word of God written in our hearts. We should know the scriptures. We should know who we are in the scriptures. We should know what God promises in the scriptures. We should be able to take authority in situations based on scriptural truth. So we should, as any Roman soldier was proficient in using his sword in battle, we should be efficient in the word of God. We should be training ourselves. We should be studying it. We should be knowing it. We see it in the life of Jesus. In Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted. That when the devil comes to tempt Jesus, what does Jesus do? He goes to the scriptures. He goes back to the scriptures in Deuteronomy, and he stands true to the scriptural truth. So can I encourage you to trust, to study, to know, to write the scriptures on your heart, to be able to stand true in those? In times of struggle and challenge, go to the scriptures and speak those words out into your situation and over yourself, over your family's life, and into the challenges that you face. The other advantage that we have is, I guess you would call it the briefing room of the Holy Spirit. We have this direct communication with God. The power of prayer is astounding. The power of prayer brings you into the presence of God, and it allows God to work through you in remarkable ways. It unleashes the power of God in your situation when we pray. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ." So this morning's not about becoming super spiritual. It's not about being worried about the devil. It's just about being aware that if you are going to grow in God, if you have a desire to experience more of God, if you're going to hang around this church, and that's what we desire and that's what we are praying for, that not just do we have a nice community and a nice place to come, but God would be at work, that he would be on the move in our lives, that he would be restoring us, that he would be healing us, that people would come into this place and go, wow, there is something different, there is something happening there. And it wouldn't just be because we're all so friendly and fun, but it would be because the power of God is at work and doing stuff. But as we pursue that, there will be opposition. And that's okay, because we have great authority through what Jesus did on the cross. We have great authority because God has given it to us. So can I encourage you daily, put on the armor of God. Can I encourage you to know the scriptures, to be able to stand in the scriptures, invest into them, learn them, study them, be praying individually, be praying collectively. Choose to trust that God is walking alongside of you. Acknowledge the authority that you have through what Jesus did on the cross, his death and resurrection. Be aware that the devil is out there, but he's already been defeated. But if he can come and tell you lies and trick you, he will. So stand firm in your faith. Because as we pursue restoration, as we pursue righteousness, as we pursue the things of God, there'll be opposition, but that's okay. Because 1 Corinthians 15:7 says he gives us victory through the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are very grateful that we can stand here today And one, we just want to stop and thank you for our salvation. Thank you that we live a life where we are in connection with you. We live a life where we experience freedom from condemnation, guilt. That, Lord God, through your great sacrifice, we are declared righteous. So we receive that. We thank you for that, Lord God. We also acknowledge the fact, Lord God, that there is a spiritual battle that takes place. That there is a war that is being waged around us. It's not a battle of flesh and blood, but of principalities and powers. And we just thank you, Lord God, that the power that is in you is greater than the power that is in the world. And we just want to stand in that. I pray, Lord God, we would all be encouraged, Lord God, that, Lord God, we have authority in you. You've given us the armor of God, and you have given us great authority as well. So, Lord God, as we are pursuing restoration through you, as we are pursuing, Lord God, you moving more, you doing great things in our midst and in the midst of our community, Lord God, we acknowledge that there will be opposition, but we also acknowledge that we also and have already received the victory in you and through you, Lord God. So we thank you for that. Just really pray for Pastor Phil right now as he's just speaking. We ask, Lord God, that you would give him great authority, and we thank you, Lord God, for the blessing that he is to our lives, to his church lives, and we just pray that you would do great stuff through him, that he would just stand and speak your words with great authority, Lord God, and that you would be moving through him, bring him back safely. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, thank you very much, guys, for coming and being a part of our morning. If you would like prayer for anything, we'll have our leaders up the front. We'd love to stand with you, pray with you. So if there's anything that was said this morning or anything else that you have going on in your life that you would like prayer for, we would love to pray with you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.